welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, November the 24th, 2013.
Well, we're going to begin with Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died, Glory to His Name, tonight. So stand with me as we begin, and we'll follow that with Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cry, there to my heart was the blood of mine. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood of mine. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There, cheap cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of mine. Glory to His name.
O precious fountain.
O precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of mine. Glory to His name.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I am. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the ladies' ensemble if they would come at this time.
Doth provide for our wants to be supplied. We should like to take an offering, and we have a missionary here tonight, and so we encourage you to give as God has blessed you, and whatever is not otherwise designated, we'll give to the Ericsons. We thank the Lord for his goodness and his grace to us. So, Jim, how about praying for them, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being here and that we can worship together in the open, and Lord, we are not oppressed. And Lord, we just thank you for your Son who made it all possible. We thank you for this offering, and Lord, we pray that it'll be used for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Trish, beautiful arrangement. I taught you a chorus, or I tried to teach you a song last Sunday night. We do that quite often on Sunday nights. And my video guy ran out on me. And so I thought I would give you an update of I'm just really kidding. Kevin, we text. If we have something going on in the sound booth, then we text each other. That's kind of our form of communication. And Kevin texted me and said, I got locked in a room in the back. He went to turn the sound off the baptistry because the motor was on, the heater was on. And so when he went to turn it off, I think that's what happened. He got locked in one of the rooms back there. Had to pick the lock to get out. So that's why I lost my video guy the other night. Oh, well. So anyway, we're going to try this again. So tonight, Jesus, You Are Stronger, just entitled What a Savior. And I think we sang it enough last week that that you'll remember. But Jesus, You Are Stronger more than any other.
Jesus, You are stronger more than any other. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus, You are higher, my soul's deepest desire. Hallelujah, You are Savior.
Sing the chorus again, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, You are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, You are higher, my soul's deepest desire.
And oh, how I love Jesus.
Thank you, Fred. Well, this is just really interesting, you know, the way time flies and everything, because back in 1967, Jerry and I entered seminary together, and it wasn't quite 400 students at that point in time.
Is that my introduction?
I'm getting there. I'm getting there.
Okay.
Okay. So anyway, as Dallas did things in those days, you know, be careful. I'm not going to say anything strange. Well, I won't make that promise. But at any rate, we sat next to each other, and because all the first-year students sat together, alphabetical, yeah. Second year, third year, and fourth year, and they had various places of honor, and freshman students started out, or first-year students started out right in the front row, and then they sent us back to the Netherlands in the back somewhere. So anyway, we did all kinds of things together
in those 4 years. Pastor Steve, you have a great memory, I think. I'm impressed with your remembering that.
Yeah. And played tennis together.
Yes, we did.
And he's a New Testament major. He couldn't cut it in Hebrew. Well, that's not true. Go ahead.
Okay. How were the grades on the Hebrew grammar? You know?
Not very well. You probably did much better.
Just kidding. It's a joy to be with you, and praise God for another opportunity we have to be here and to learn from you folks, too. Your pastor and his wife have been faithful partners in the ministry in Portugal. Pastor Steve, you know where Portugal is located? Okay, so you have been faithful partners, and we really do appreciate it. We were talking just coming in about another of our faithful partners, Pastor Garland Chan, whom the Lord took home at the age of 46, 47, and he was part of our foursome in tennis, and having a thriving church in Washington State, and we were also visiting him once in San Francisco. But we think back to what God has done and accomplished through individuals that we know, and each one of you have a similar experience. Think back to your classmates tonight, and think about those that you know and have not forgotten who are truly being blessed by the Lord. And then we can thank God for his marvelous grace and extending his mercy and grace to those that we know who have been blessed and are being blessed. Now think of those people. And also his great blessing upon us 40, 50 years ago. What an opportunity it was to study together with Pastor Steve. May I call him Butch here tonight? No. Yeah. Well, that's all right. You can call me, Jerry. But with great love for this wonderful couple that God has used and blessed, and the privilege to be able to sit next to you in chapel with Dick Emmons on the other side. Yeah, I think you sing better right now than you used to sing. We had an opportunity just to drop by, and it's not just a quick drop by, but Karen and I, my wife Karen, could you raise your hand so people know who I'm married to? Right there, okay. Karen and I got off the interstate just a while ago. We started about 20 days ago in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we visited our maid of honor in our wedding in Michigan. We went to Chicago for board meetings with the seminary there, all the way to California, where I had my 50th reunion. And the trip coming back too was contact with you and other people, just so we, as retired missionaries as of 2 years ago, could go and thank our people who have been partnering with us all these years. And that's really the main purpose of our trip. We're also here with grateful hearts just to share a few words from our experiences on the mission field and also just a little bit about evangelism. And it just, I think right here in my heart, and my heart goes like this when I sing these songs with you folks about Jesus, because those are the kind of things that we're not really used to singing. Although we're in a great church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, all of our services have been in Portuguese, in smaller churches. There are 1,200 churches, more or less, in Portugal. The average size of these churches is about 40, 45, 50 people. So a lot smaller. That's large for us. And we're just so grateful to be able to be in a church where I can look around like this in different places, and the pews are occupied by different people. Our churches are much smaller. And what a privilege it is just to be with you folks here at this church. We have had many experiences, of course, like your other supportive missionaries in this church. And I would guess, just to summarize very succinctly, what God put us through was to send us to a pioneer field. In other words, there wasn't really an established group going on in missions in Portugal, to send us to a group that were ready to start a Bible college, Bible institute, and we were also interested in church planting. And it was just such a marvel to see God in our second year, as we were studying the language, give us outright, our small team of four or five people, a Dutch orphanage, an orphanage there near Lisbon, Portugal, that was worked as an orphanage, but it was closing down, and we came at the right time, and they passed it on to us. So it was an outright gift. And then the purchase of four neighboring properties. How many square acres do we have here? This is a large complex here. Everything is small there in our country, and after acquiring lands, we had 2 acres of buildings that we built, that were built and very close together. But a Bible college was established through extension training and then people coming on campus, and the baton from me as director was passed to a Portuguese director in 1993, so we were doing other things besides after that time. And this same man is 54 years old and greatly being blessed by the Lord with a team, which is basically Portuguese. And close to 5,000 people have come through and studied at least one or two courses in that school being prepared for ministry. And now that an American couple has left, and we're not the only ones, of course, because other people were involved in the establishment of this school. But now that the original founders have left, things are moving on in different and creative ways as well. And we thank God for that. The Portuguese Evangelical Church is growing. It is quite small in comparison to what's going on in America, but it is growing. In fact, next to Romania and one or two other countries, it is growing in a more positive way than other countries are growing. We're actually reaching 2 or 3% of the total population that can call themselves Protestant and evangelical. And that's talking about hundreds of thousands of people in some countries too. So we're grateful for that. Our family, of course, came there when our son was about 16 months old. We arrived in the country and didn't know our future co-workers, and other people came in. It was just an adventure for us to be part of a new and a growing ministry. Our daughter was born on the night of the first class taught by yours truly. And I didn't get home in time, but I did get to the hospital in time. That was October 1st, 1974. That's the we mark as the beginning of our anniversaries to the present. It's very difficult for us to be in the United States of America. We love America, but people ask us, "Oh, how come you retired at this age?" Well, this is the age when people retire, and so we're looking for other opportunities, and God is giving us many, many opportunities to serve Him, which happens, I know, to many other missionaries wherever you are. And God blesses each one in his or her individual way. It just, what can we say? We look back to what God has done. We see weak vessels. We look around in our class there at Dallas Seminary, and others say, "Why didn't God send this person or that person abroad?" But, you know, as you go through life and you walk with Jesus, you see how he uses your weakness. He uses your weakness for his glory. In fact, his power is made manifest in our weaknesses. And that makes all the difference in the world in terms of things that are staying and lasting. Because it's easy to talk about numbers or converts or churches or whatever, but those things that really remain and stay on are there because of what Jesus has done through the Holy Spirit in his servants. So no one can claim anything to fame. No one can say, well, this happened and I was part of this or whatever. It's all Jesus. And when we get up there, we'll see the things that were really done with the correct motives before the Lord. And so we will be having to take a very solemn look at what we actually did. The Lord loves us. Our salvation is not in question. But he is going to be analyzing how things went with us in terms of our motives, principally, and not just that, because the things that really stay on for eternity are those that come in and through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? We really believe that. And it's a humbling thought. At the same time, we don't have to tremble. You know, what's going to happen? What's going to be happening in the future? Everything is in our Lord's control, and he loves us with an everlasting love. So our lives are in his hands. And even the judgment of our works is in his hands. There's so much else we could talk about. I love to talk about evangelism because people ask me, do you have the gift of evangelism? And, well, all I can say is that not everyone with whom I talk comes to the Lord. But there is something about sharing the Lord with as many people as you can. And the more people with whom you share your faith and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more things I think you're gonna see happening. And I just ask, I won't ask for raised hands, but I ask, how many people who are unsaved do you have on your present prayer list? How much do you pray for unsaved people? And I see some heads nodding, and I see, you know, if you're like me, you find that the more you pray for the lost and the unsaved, the more the opportunities arise for you to share Christ, and the more you are aware of that need. So that's a challenge that I'd like to leave with you this evening, and I'm not going to go on past way past the time because I know we have some things to talk about in another venue. But I would just like to go back to our family just a bit and praise God for that. We are so thankful for his work in our son, John, and our daughter-in-law, Janie. And John is, he grew up on the field. He went with us when he was very young through the revolution. Portugal had 800 years of kings and queens. It had about 60 years of dictators. And when we arrived, the last dictator was in control, and he lasted 2 years. And then in 1974 came our democratic revolution. So we were right in the middle of that. In our first 2 years, I had people from the regime following me just about every day, just to be sure that I was going to be okay with them. And there are a lot of stories to tell about how they introduced themselves to me. But God really worked in that way because he set us up for trusting in him for the establishment of the school. Our son John went back to the States in 89, went to college, went to law school, and now he has been working in a law firm in New York City, and we can't believe it, for 17 years. And he's a partner in the firm, one of the largest firms in the country. And he likes that. I exegete words in another way. I exegete the New Testament and others, but he's into that type of legalese, and that's what he likes. We have a three-year-old grandson. How many grandchildren do you have? You're way past us, at least in that area. Yeah, seven. It's really amazing. It's hard. Anyone here have more than seven grandchildren? Oh, yes. So we have all kinds of hands. Anyone have how many great-grandchildren? Okay, we've got a lot of experienced people here that I need to listen to, but we're enjoying our little Ellis, Xavier Erickson, in New York City. And we're grateful that both our son and our daughter are active in their churches, their local churches, and the families. And our son didn't marry till he was 38, so we waited a long time, actually, for our little guy. Our daughter, Lisa, is single. She's in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which is the main reason why we located in Lancaster, because I grew up in California, and Karen grew up in New Jersey, in a church very similar to this. And my home church, too, in California was a Baptist church. I was ordained in the Baptist General Conference. So our daughter, Lisa, has, we feel, a wonderful ministry. God is really blessing her as a part of a production team for the theater Sight and Sound. And Sight and Sound has its theaters in Branson and Lancaster. Has anyone seen the theater Sight and Sound, been there? I'd like to tell her that. Okay, there were at least 15 people here. And she's part of the group that is working on the scripts and the production, and she's involved in all kinds of things, and she really does love it. It's a real ministry for her. She's also on the missions team in our church, in Calvary Church, and on another team that I chair in Calvary Church, which prepares candidates from our homegrown group, our own church, for the mission field. So she's doing that as well, and Karen is on that group as well. Karen is a second grade teacher, and she has a class too with the second graders, and she's not teaching all of them, but I hear there are 50 second graders in our church. And that's Karen's used to teaching 5 or 10 kids of all ages in the Portuguese churches, so this is a major step forward for her. But obviously she's not teaching all 50 kids. She's one of several that oversee these 50 special children. I went through with Karen a mini tour of all the things that is happening here on the property. And we just praise God for his blessing on you folks in that wonderful school and other things that are occurring in and through the work of the ministry here in this church. We praise God with you for that and for your faithfulness in ministry. Well, people ask me when I go about, what about Europe? Is Europe really a mission field? And, you know, you folks know Europe. Many of you have been to Europe. I would just say there's so many ways, so many examples we can give to reinforce that key idea that Europe is still, with its 733 million people, a major mission field. Well, then people say, well, how come, you know, there are so many Christians there, why can't they evangelize their own people? And then we come back and say, well, there is a place still for American missionaries in Europe, those who are not just doing something on their own, but are training, discipling others to move forward to do the work of the ministry. And that is a calling that few people are brought into in that sense, because it's a long-term kind of ministry. It's not something you do just in 2 or 3 years. There has to be the staying power in doing that. So it's not just going there and seeing a church planted, but it's going there and teaching others, you know, to do the work of the ministry, and then you see things multiplying. There are more than 260 people groups in Europe today, according to Operation World, the latest edition, 260 that are really still unevangelized. We were the only Americans living in our town near Lisbon for many years. And then in more recent years, we saw people of other faiths and other religions coming more and more into our neighborhoods. And much more contact with these people, even in the beginning, than we had before. Our first so-called convert, our Lord is the one who does all the conversion, but the first one who came to the Lord in the first or second year was a businessman from India. And it was a wonderful experience for me just to be sitting down with him in a garden in Lisbon and going through the Gospel of John on a weekly basis, and to see him grow in his faith for the Lord. The rest of his life is too long a story to share here, but God does wondrous things as he leads people along. We're also very, very interested in just challenging people through our own weak testimony, but Spirit-driven, to share Christ more and more. And I have on this piece of paper here a list of venues through which the gospel can be shared. And people that we have seen come to the Lord through the the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these people. Now, there are, like, think of your own experience. There are people occasionally who come and ask you something or ask more about Jesus. They come to us. It doesn't happen as often as we would like, but that does happen. And I remember a young man who was married in a camping situation who came to me in the middle of the camp and asked me more about Jesus. And after a couple days with the Spirit working in his life, he let Jesus into his life by faith. How does that happen? That happens through a group of people praying, because our God is the one who does that work in the lives of people. If we're seeing any kind of conversion or any lives change, it's through prayer and in response to the faithful prayers of God's people. Now, there are people like who overhear a conversation. They're part of a conversation that you might have in a restaurant or at work or whatever. And maybe you're talking to a certain person about the Lord, and then someone who has overheard the conversation comes through with a decision for Christ. And that has happened to me several times, where someone, I was surprised at how the Spirit moves a certain people. They're not the people I'm looking at, but the Spirit has his way. And I can think of one situation where a fellow brightened up in his visage, in his countenance, when a friend of mine with whom I had been sharing the gospel was dead as a doornail, spiritually speaking. And he had just left this conversation, and then my friend, who was dead as a doornail, atheist, you might say, that what happened? All of a sudden I saw this guy, his face brightened up. I don't know what happened, but I was talking to him about Jesus, but he wasn't opening his life when I talked to him. The next day I realized that this fella, the Holy Spirit came into his life and changed him just minutes after I had talked to him. And he was seen by my friend, and he said to me the next day, "I let Jesus into my heart after I talk with you. In fact, it was so dear to me that I spent all my time this last night, as much as I could, reading through the Gospel of John, like you said I should do." Well, I was surprised, joyously surprised, that God had worked in that way. What about a knock on the door? Once, I can remember way back in University of California Riverside days, before I went to a college in the Midwest where I met my wife, I had a knock or two on the door several times each night, because these people with whom I was living, a bunch of fellows who were, and I think back to really the history of this was like November 22nd, 1963. You know, we're all thinking about that date. That's when I was at UCR. And I remember the runner coming down to my inorganic chemistry class, and we had a Rhodes Scholar, Dr. Donald Sawyer, teaching us. And he looked at that piece of paper, that note, and he bowed his head, and then he said, "Class dismissed. The president has been assassinated." And this was something that really had an impact on a lot of people at that time in the fall on our campus. I was the only person, just by habit, but a good habit, I think, of those 40 young men who was going to church on Sunday morning. I just did it out of habit. I went to church. And so I had people knock on my door. "Why are you going to church?" And the Lord really got hold of two, three young men. In fact, one walked in. He invited the whole group that could fill my room at UCR. And he made a big speech. And he said, "I'm walking with Jesus." And he took his cigarette pack and threw it out the window, you know, real symbolically. And just watch me how I go. And that really impacted a lot of people. He knocked on my door and he wanted to know more about Jesus. There are people that I've talked to, and you have talked to certainly, who get angry and criticize when they hear us talking things that relate to religion or Jesus. And that has happened many times in my life. I've had the door slammed right in my face, and not just selling dictionaries in Sacramento, California, but one highlight of our missionary career were the 40 weeks where we closed down classes and took all of our students and faculty to different parts of the country so we would plan an evangelistic campaign in conjunction with the deacons or elders and pastor of a church. So we did that in many instances, and many, many slammed doors. But some people who get irritated and slam that door, would you believe? They rethink their reaction. They think more and more about what God is doing and what he is all about. And if you hear about the conversions of people who are even quite well known in evangelicalism today, some of those people come to the Lord after a real caustic reaction on their part. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and says, what are you doing? And I can think of a couple of young men in a hospital when I was visiting people who were, at this time, they really were dying of AIDS, 1985. And when I walked through the, opened the door of one young man, and he was a member of a liberal Protestant church, I heard four or five words out of his mouth, like the kind I used to hear on the floor of UCR. They weren't words that I would repeat here. And he told me to get out of his room. And then, once again, prayer. I walked down the hall. All the nurses heard what he was shouting at me, because all I did was open his door to talk to him. And a lady, a nurse who was right beside me, suggested that we pray for this young man. He says, no one's having any success in talking to this young man. He knows that it's not easy for him. Why don't we just pray? Prayed, opened the door again, very quietly, looked at him. There he was at his bed, and I extended my hand. And Harold Denston, within 5 or 10 minutes, made a decision to let Jesus Christ into his life. And that's how God works sometimes when people get really caustic. We had, in 1985 or 6, a man who shouted out at me as I was getting off the bus, Fora de Portugal Americano. And he was in the neighborhood, and he was shouting for me to get out of Portugal. Portugal didn't need me. And all the neighbors, there were about 20 or so gathered there, heard this thing. And how do you react when someone does that? But I think you pray when you are walking in the Spirit. It doesn't always happen. When you're walking in the Spirit, you pray, and then God does his perfect work, and he changes those lives. And about a month later, after praying, and he was a much bigger guy than me, and I'm not that big, I stuck my hand out as I was passing him on the sidewalk. And he stopped and looked at me and didn't know what to do. I was the only American in town. And after about 5 or 6, 7, 8 seconds, he put his hand next to mine. And in a second or third encounter, he opened his life to Jesus Christ. And so when a person talks like that, we say, is there any credit that I can give to myself? Obviously not. It's in our weakness that God really comes in and changes people's lives. And we need to be open to that possibility day by day. After many years of friendship, and with a couple more stories I think I'll close, I just want to give you an idea, you know, how God works in and through different circumstances on the mission field. There are friends that we had there in that country for many, many years. We lived on the 6th floor of an apartment. You know, for many years, probably 35 years or more, that wasn't our first apartment, but we got to know these neighbors in an intimate way. And only in the last 10 years or so were we seeing people making decisions for Jesus. In fact, in 1962, when I was a young boy in my church in Southern California, I heard a missionary from Borneo talk about how God blessed him in his ministry. And then when he began talking, and I was out there in the balcony listening to him, I realized, as he was explaining, that this is a missionary to Borneo back in the 50s and 60s and before, 20 years before he saw his first convert, and he stayed on. And I challenge you with that tonight again. If there's someone for whom you've been praying for all these years, God is not through with this person yet, no matter what has occurred in this person's life. And we saw things like that happening in the lives of dear people who were neighbors of ours, men and women. For 5 years, we had a neighborhood Bible study. So we just opened it up for people to come in and out, and we meet in different homes. And we went through the Gospel of John verse by verse. And our rule that everybody agreed on was no one could bring any commentary, any idea, any kind of experience outside the verse or the context that we were reading. So everyone, in a sense, was an expert. No one could say, well, I studied this at seminary, and this is what this says, or whatever. No, everybody was on the same level. And so it brought people together, Catholics, atheists, all kinds of people, open to talking about different issues that they confront in life itself. Those are the things that we really miss, but God is doing his work and he continues to do so. Finally, in closing, I just say, it's great to be with you folks. I see interest. I see heartfelt a commitment to God reflected in your faces. Hey, you're here on a Sunday evening. God bless you, you know. And I just hope and pray that God will give you a wonderful week, a wonderful Thanksgiving, that he will be as real and as precious to you as he has ever been, as you thank him for his manifold blessings. Thank him again. And keep thanking him for your missionary body, those people who are way out there, whom you support, your partners with them in ministry. And here's a missionary with his wife, I know, who would affirm, because we believe this profoundly, that your prayers for your missionary body do count. We do feel the strength of your prayers, and God does move his hand for the conversion of people in and through your prayers. The most important thing you can do before God is to pray, pray, pray. Never tire. Pray without ceasing. Remember these people who are out there who are representing you, your pastor and others who are leading here. Pray, because God answers those prayers according to his will and for his glory. And I think with that, I would close, Steve. There's so much more we could say, obviously, but we're into teaching, discipling, and evangelism. And if God brings our name to your mind, to your heart at all, Jerry and Karen Erickson, thank you for breathing a prayer for us. We're at the end of a very rigorous 20-some day tour of America. We arrived here about 2 hours ago, and we're leaving tomorrow morning early. And it's just great to be here, and thank you for the opportunity to speak with you. Wish we had more time to learn from you. God bless you.
Yeah. Okay. Jerry, I think, is going to be in the lobby. And if you had questions you wanted to ask him about Portugal and everything, before you leave, I want to... George spent a few years in Brazil, and I want him to check your language out and make sure that... you know, that you're, how you're doing with that. But God is gracious to us. And as we think about that, I think we need that kind of encouragement to realize that we got to always pray and not to faint, not to give up and everything. That's an important side of it. And so, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you stand? We're going to sing a chorus of one chorus of one thing or another. And then we're going to have a little bit of business here. We're going to transact if we can, please.
Let's sing "O Hallowed of Jesus." There is a name.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.